Mark Twain and his wife once visited the Holy Land, and among other places, they stayed in Tiberias on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a moonlit night, and the weather was perfect, so Twain got the romantic idea that he would take his wife out for a boat ride on the lake. And they walked down to the shoreline, and Twain inquired of a man sitting in a rowboat how much it would be to have him take them out on the Sea of Galilee. Well, Twain was dressed in his usual white suit and white shoes and white Texas hat, and so the oarsman, presuming him to be a wealthy rancher from the United States, said, "Well, I guess about $25, which was a lot of money back then. And Mark Twain thanked him, and as he turned away and walked away with his wife on his arm, he was heard to exclaim, "Now I know why Jesus walked on the water." Well, that's Mark Twain's perspective on the story about Jesus that we're going to read this morning. And I'd like to look with you at three other perspectives on this same story. So listen for God's word to you from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So first of all, what was Jesus' perspective? Another way to put the question is to ask, what can we learn from Jesus in this story? I think we learn at least one thing, and that is that we all need time alone to pray. Jesus had just fed over 5,000 people, Mark tells us. His disciples had helped with the distribution. And you may remember that before that, he had sent them out on a mission alone. And they had been trying to get away by themselves so that they could get some rest. So I imagine that he and the disciples were quite tired. And that, I think, is why he makes them get into the boat so that they can get away from the crowd and have some physical rest. But Jesus knew that he needed not only physical rest, but spiritual rest as well. He knew he needed time alone with his heavenly Father to replenish the spiritual resources that had been depleted in his life. And if Jesus needed time alone with his heavenly Father, how much more do we? Apparently, some people in our society are realizing how much they need quiet time, so much so that they are willing to pay for it. A church in England has recorded the sound of silence onto a CD that has become a surprise hit with its congregation. Members of St. Peter's Church in Sussex, England, recorded a little bit of the silence of the building's atmosphere. Maybe this is something we could do. The recording features the ambient sound of footsteps, voices, background traffic noise, but mostly just silence. Robin Yarnton, a church technician at St. Peter's, said, "It does what it says on the tin. Silence is all you get." Mostly people have said it's nice and they like it and that it's quiet and peaceful. The full CD features a 30-minute track with a spoken introduction, closing words, and 28 minutes of silence. An article in a Taiwanese newspaper called the CD a half hour of absolutely nothing. However, it's more accurate to say that it's a recording of something valuable that we've lost in our frantic lives today. Silence. According to the church, customers from across the world have been snatching up the recording. Well, we do desperately need quiet in our lives and connection with our Heavenly Father for spiritual refreshing. But I think it's also important to notice the purpose of it all. I don't think that God intends prayer to be an end in itself. I think God wants our lives to be, our prayer lives to be the vehicle of re-energizing us so that we can go back into the world and minister to others in His name. Notice in this passage, Jesus prayed with His eyes open. While Jesus was alone on the mountaintop praying, He saw the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, straining at the oars of their little boat. And that brings us to the disciples' perspective. What can we learn from them in this story? Well, as I said, they've just come through a tiring time helping Jesus feed over 5,000 people. They must have been glad to get in the boat and go off for a little vacation from the crowd. But no sooner do they get in the boat and try to return home, they find that the wind is against them and before long they're straining at the oars. I have been out on the Sea of Galilee, not in a storm, but I guess I can relate to this a little incident from my life. A couple of years ago, we were vacationing on Cape Cod, and we always stay in this little place across from Sandy Neck, which is this peninsula with a lighthouse at the end. And while we were there, we rented a tandem kayak. Now, I'm no experienced kayaker by any stretch of the imagination, but James, my oldest son, and I, and he's in the army, so he's a strong lad, and we went out in the kayak together, and it was great as we were going out because the tide was going out, so we were moving with it. I thought, this is so easy, you know, and we get to the other side, and we got out on the beach, and after we spent a little time there, I said, "Are you ready to go back?" And James said, no, I want to explore some more." So we took the kayak around the end of Sandy Neck, and we saw seagulls and explored and saw little fish and all sorts of things. And, "Are you ready to go back now?" And he was finally ready to start going back. And that's when we began to have our troubles. In the shallow water, mind you, we flipped the boat for the first time. We had to get out of the kayak at one point to carry it over a sandbar. And then we were paddling against the tide. And I was getting tired. But I was sitting in the back. So unbeknownst to James, you know, I'd rest every once in a while. You know, and he'd say, are you really paddling back there? You know, I was letting him do most of the work. So I know something of this straining at the oars, though certainly nothing like what the disciples experienced. And in their situation, they must have wondered, when is following Jesus ever going to get easy? After all, Jesus is the one who told them to get into the boat. And we all face difficult situations where we are seemingly straining at the oars against an adverse wind. It might be job loss, it might be divorce, it might be the death of some loved one close to us. All these things and so much more can make us feel like the disciples must have felt that night in the boat. And we also face things in life that we don't understand. Things that make us afraid. When Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples in the boat, they say, Mark tells us that they thought it was a ghost and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. I mean, the disciples, they had seen Jesus do many strange and miraculous deeds, but this went one step too far. It was beyond their comprehension, so much so that they didn't even recognize Jesus at first. And then, of course, Jesus speaks to them and says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he gets into the boat with them. And the wind that had made their rowing so hard immediately ceases. I think sometimes we are frightened by Jesus' approach in our lives because it's at times so far beyond our comprehension. Jesus, in his person and in his works, he doesn't fit any of the normal categories we have for human beings. But I don't think Jesus comes to us walking on the water of our lives with the purpose of frightening us. Rather, he comes to help and to comfort. As St. Augustine once wrote, he came treading the waves, and so he puts all the swelling tumults of life under his feet. Christian, why afraid? Some time ago, I read this piece about Jim Cantore of the Weather Channel. For the past 25 years, Jim Cantore, the Weather Channel's storm tracker, has tracked, chased, run into, and then reported on some of the most extreme storms on the planet. A 2011 USA Today article on him noted, whether he is leaning into the ferocious winds of a hurricane or shivering as a blast of polar air drops down from the Arctic, Cantore, 47, is often on the scene to help viewers appreciate how weather tests us. In the spring of 2011, Cantore provided coverage in the midst of the severe tornado outbreaks in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and Joplin, Missouri. Both towns suffered extensive damage. It was as unthinkable as you might imagine, Cantore said. Houses were piled up into corners and the streets looked more like movie sets. But according to Cantore, these kinds of storms pale in comparison to the personal storms of life that some people experience on a daily basis. In particular, Cantore thinks of his two children, both of whom were born with Fragile X syndrome, a genetic disorder that can lead to autism-like symptoms. Cantore says that his children have the real storms of life, or what he calls the storms that hurt the most and never go away. Cantore says, what my children have to deal with on a daily basis is by far more difficult than anything I will ever come in contact with. We all face storms in life of one kind or another. The good news is that always, when we ask Jesus, and even sometimes when we don't ask him, he can and will come to us in the midst of the storms. He will speak a word of comfort. He'll get into our boat and calm the winds. A third perspective that I see in this passage is that of the crowd. What can we learn from them? The crowd recognized in Jesus someone who could meet their need for healing. And so they unashamedly came to Him to meet their need. And notice that Jesus rebuffs no one who comes to Him for healing. As He says in John 6:37, "Anyone who comes to Me, I will never drive away." I think we can learn from the crowd that we should always come to Jesus with all of our needs, whether they are physical or emotional or spiritual or whatever. He's not bothered by our coming to Him with our problems. He longs to meet our needs by His gracious power. I'm especially struck in reading this story by those who begged Jesus that they might simply touch the fringe of His garment. Maybe they heard about the woman with the issue of blood who merely touched Jesus' garment and then was healed. Maybe these people in the crowd, they didn't feel worthy of drawing any closer to Jesus than that. And maybe we identify with them at times. Maybe we feel like we are on the fringes of a relationship with Jesus. Maybe we feel like all we have a right to do, if even that, is just touch the fringe of His garment. But the story teaches us that if we do even that, simply touch the fringe in prayer, there's healing power. Pastor Mark Batterson has this important comment about accessing Jesus' power. He writes this. He says, "In my experience, signs follow decisions. The way you overcome spiritual inertia and produce spiritual momentum is by making tough decisions. And the tougher the decision, the more potential momentum it will produce. The primary reason most of us don't see God moving is simply because we aren't moving. If you want to see God move, you need to make a move." He says, "I learned this in dramatic fashion during the first year of my church, National Community Church. We had been praying for a drummer to join our worship team for months. But I felt like I needed to put some feet on my faith, and so I went out and I bought a $400 drum kit. It was a Field of Dreams moment. If you buy it, they will come. I bought the drum set on a Thursday. Our first drummer showed up the next Sunday. And he was good. He was actually part of the United States Marine Drum and Bugle Corps." But then he says, "I can't promise that signs will follow your faith in 3 minutes or 3 hours or 3 days. But when you take a step of faith, signs will follow. God will sanctify your expectations and you will begin to live your life with holy anticipation. You won't be able to wait to see what God is going to do next." I think we can discern an overall movement of faith in this story that we've read today. I think Jesus wants us to move from being the walking wounded, like the people in the crowd, to becoming like the disciples in the boat, who are going out under Jesus' command to do His work. But that's not the only move I think Jesus wants us to make. Once we get in the boat as His disciples, I don't think He wants us to labor under our own power, straining at the oars against a contrary wind. I think Jesus wants us to welcome Him into our boat so He can calm the waters for us. I think He wants us to become wounded healers like Himself, who heal and labor under His power. William Alexander asked this very poignant question: "If you were doomed to live the same life over and over again for eternity, Would you choose the life you are living right now? The question, he says, is interesting enough, but I've always thought the point of asking it is really the unspoken, potentially devastating follow-up question. That is, if the answer is no, then why are you living the life you're living right now? Stop making excuses, he says. Do something about it. And that makes me wonder, what is the move that Jesus wants us to make today? Is it the move to come to Him, maybe for the first time, with our needs and our problems, so that He can meet them and solve them? Is it the move from being the walking wounded to becoming disciples in the boat? Or is it the move from being disciples straining to serve under our own power to becoming disciples who welcome Jesus into our boat? Whatever the move of faith is that Jesus wants you to make today, I pray that He would give you the grace just to take that first step. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this powerful story and what it might begin to mean for each one of us today. Lord, we all face storms in our lives. We probably all have areas in our lives also where we need Your healing touch, whether that be physical or emotional or spiritual. Help us to lay those needs and to lay our storm before You now. And Father, if we have not yet made that commitment to be followers of Jesus, I pray for those here today who want to make that commitment now, that You would help them to take that step of faith. And Lord, for those of us who've been following You for quite some time, maybe for most of our lives, Lord, give us a fresh infusion of Your grace and Your power, so that we might know that we don't have to labor under our own strength, but that we can access Your power and Your grace every moment of every day. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.